Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Clara. Well, this morning we continue our sermon series in the book of Colossians. And as we do, if you got one of those handouts with some sermon notes and an outline there, if you could look at the very bottom of the front page of that handout that you received. The very bottom there, the very, very, very bottom of that handout. There's a sentence there that summarizes kind of why we exist as a church. Like, why are we here? And so when we first started our church 13 or so years ago, everybody, kind of the common question that was asked was, why are you planting a church? Why are you starting a church? And those are all good questions. And so that sentence there kind of best summarizes just why we started, why we planted, why we exist as a church. So look there with me. We call this, in other ways, our vision, our mission, and our goal. Why we exist, why we're here as a church. Cross Fellowship Church exists to glorify God by making disciples of all nations. So we call that our vision. We exist to glorify God as our vision, by making disciples as our mission, and of all nations is our goal. So there's a whole lot that could be unpacked when it comes to that sentence, and really every word that's in that sentence and of why we exist and why we're here as a church. But I want us to hone in on just two words in that sentence as we begin our time together. And those two words are making disciples. And so this is what we understand to be our mission that Jesus has given to us as a church, not just our church, but all churches and all Christians. The mission that we have been given by Jesus is to make disciples, which then begs the question, okay, what is a disciple? Like, if we've been given a mission to make disciples, then it's good to ask the question, what's a disciple? Like, what in the world are we to make? And so then as we kind of looked at Scripture, and there's a lot of different ways to define what a disciple is and who a disciple is, but as we looked at Scripture and tried to just put together kind of a working definition of who or what a disciple is, we defined a disciple, according to Scripture, as this. A disciple is a baptized follower of Jesus who is compelled by the gospel to love God supremely, one another humbly, and the world sacrificially. And so, if you're a member of this church, that language should sound familiar. Like, you've heard this before. This is part of our membership covenant that we put together, that we affirmed together as members together of this church, that we organized our membership covenant according to these three characteristics of a disciple. That as members of Cross Fellowship Church, we want to love God supremely. By reading the Word, by praying to the Lord, by worshiping the Lord, by obeying the Lord, by knowing the Lord truly. And we also want to love one another humbly within the life of the church and humbly love and care and disciple and be hospitable and serve one another. We want to love one another humbly. So love God, love one another, but we also believe a disciple is to love the world sacrificially, meaning to intentionally seek to engage in the lives of those within the world, to sacrifice in order to share the gospel, to evangelize, to bring the good news and the hope of Jesus to the world, to the city, and also the world around us. Love God supremely, love one another humbly, love the world sacrificially, not in a moralistic sort of way, but the truth of the gospel compels us to these three ends. And so then, if I were honest, well, I hope I'm honest, And if I were to pick one of those three, and I hate to separate them, but if I had to pick one of these three, in terms of which of these is the hardest? Which of these are the most difficult to live out, to do, to practice corporately as a church and just individually in our individual lives as Christians? Is it loving God supremely? Is it loving one another humbly? Is it loving the world sacrificially? And again, they overlap in different ways. But I would say by far the hardest of these three is to love the world sacrificially. That of these three, this is by far the easiest one for our lives and in our church just to neglect and to not really be as deliberate in, to not be as intentional in. That as any church grows, as our church grows, like the natural drift is to become inward focused. That as any church grows, our church grows, the natural drift is to just, there's more needs, there's more things that need to be done, there's more organization, administration, structure of the church, organizational leadership of the church, needs that arise, and shepherding needs that arise, and just to become inward focused as a church, and just to ignore then the world, the city that's all around us. And we don't do this deliberately and intentionally, like wake up in the morning, okay, I'm not going to love the world sacrificially and evangelize and share the gospel with anybody anymore, I'm done with it. We don't do it intentionally and deliberately. I don't think most of us do. I hope we don't do that. Instead, the reality is, like, life's super busy. Like, we're maxed out in 1,000 other ways. There's a whole lot of needs that already exist within the life of the church. Evangelism? It's hard. It's awkward. We don't know what to say and how to say it and when to say it. And at times, we don't even know where to begin and where to start. And so then, for those reasons, I'm excited about our passage here this morning. That as we come to this passage in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 here, it's going to give us some helps. It's going to give us some practical tools, some helps when it comes to this third characteristic of a disciple and loving the world sacrificially. And what I love about this passage, it's not just going to tell us and exhort us, go share the gospel, which would be good. Instead, it's going to give us some practical, tangible, real-life, specific helps and ways in which we can take like the next step, in which we can be more proactive in loving the world sacrificially, whether that be the non-believers at our workplace or in our household or in our neighborhoods or family members or whatever that looks like. This passage is going to give us some tangible, practical, just next steps and ways we can get started in that. And so then if you struggle when it comes to evangelism and if this is a challenge for you, if it's just non-existent right now in your life, then my hope is that by the end of the sermon, the end of this passage, that you will see just some real tangible, practical helps and just some next step ways that you can just begin to apply just immediately and practically in your life to be more engaged and intentional in loving the world sacrificially in your own gospel witness. And so then, before we jump into this passage, let's remember the context. Just real quick of this passage and kind of what we've seen and how this passage fits within what we've seen in Colossians up to this point. And so we're in chapter, if you remember in chapter 3 here, we talked about at the very beginning of chapter 3 how we as believers have been united together with Christ. We died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ. And one day we will appear with Christ again in glory. And as with those who've been united with Christ, then we've been made into new creations. We've been made into new creatures, into what Colossians describes as a new humanity. And as a new humanity then, as new creatures then, we behave and live differently in our relationships with others. And particularly, we behave and live differently in our relationships with one another. That's what we saw specifically in verse 5 all the way through verse 17. But we just don't live differently in our relationships with one another. We also live differently in our relationships with those within our home and within our household, within our family. And that's what we saw last week in verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. This morning then, We're going to see that the fact that we've been united with Christ and made it into new creations and made it into this new humanity, we not only live differently now in our relationships with one another, we not only live differently now in our relationships with those within our household and our home, we also live differently when it comes to our relationships with the world. And that's what we're going to see within our passage here this morning. How the gospel transforms our relationship and how we relate to those in the world in which we live. Or to say it another way, we're going to see three ways that we can love the world sacrificially. And the first way we're going to see is this. See this on your hand out there, is that we can love the world sacrificially by praying for the spread of the gospel, by praying for the spread of the gospel. This is what we see in the first three verses of our passage here this morning. That in verse 2, Paul's going to give what I would just say is a general call to prayer. And then in verses 3 and 4, he's going to give a specific prayer to pray. So a general call to pray, to pray in verse 2. And then he's going to get really specific and give a specific prayer to pray in verse 3 and verse 4. So look at this general call to prayer that he gives us and the Colossian believers here in verse 2. He exhorts us and them, he says in verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so then in this verse here, Paul gives a threefold description of how we're to pray. So how we're to pray. And so first, he exhorts us to pray persistently. To pray persistently. This is what he says at the very beginning again. Look at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Those two words there, continue steadfastly, it's one word in the Greek, their original language. It means to busy yourself with something. It means to devote yourself to something. It means to continually persist in doing something. And so what's interesting is that this word is used 10 times in the New Testament, and 5 of those 10 times that it's used in reference to prayer. Which again shows that prayer isn't just something supplemental. It's not just something we're to be haphazard and nonchalant about. It's not something as Christians that's supposed to be just low on our priority list. It's not something that we're just supposed to reserve for mealtime or bedtime or when a crisis hits or when a problem hits on our lives. Instead, prayer for the Christian is to be something that we busy ourselves with, that we devote ourselves to, that we continually persist and persevere in our lives. That's not all that Paul says about prayer here. He doesn't just exhort us to pray persistently. Next, he exhorts us to pray watchfully, to pray watchfully. So what he goes on to say, look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Here it comes. Being watchful in it. The it here is prayer, being watchful in prayer. So you hear that and you read that and you're like, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? Well, the word watchful here means to be on the alert, means to be vigilant, means to be on guard. It means to be in constant state of readiness for an enemy or for some sort of threat. And that's what this word implies here. This word watchful here, it implies that there's a threat out there. There's an enemy out there that we need to be watchful for, that we need to be on the alert for, that we need to be vigilant and on guard for. And in all likelihood, in the context of a Colossians here, this threat or enemy is none other than false teachers. Like we've been talking about, especially through the first two chapters of Colossians. These false teachers in Colossae who are propagating this false gospel, this worldly philosophy that Paul's been warning the Colossian believers against to be on guard for and to be watchful for and to be in a constant state of readiness for. So that's probably who and what he has in mind in verse 2 here when he tells them to be watchful in prayer. He means that one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways in which these believers and us are to remain vigilant and be on the alert for threats that are out there to our faith is by prayer. And one of the ways these Colossian believers are to be on the guard and on the alert for this false teaching that they could be easily deceived by is by praying. And this is the same truth for our lives as well, is that the way that we're to remain vigilant, the way that we're to remain on guard and on the alert to the, think about all the different threats that are out there, all the different unique and specific temptations that you face in your life, that one of the main ways in which we guard and remain vigilant against those threats and temptations to our faith and to our sanctification is through prayer. And so then think about in your own life, what are some of those threats? What are some of those temptations that you easily succumb to? For some, it might be lust and sexual sin. For others, it might be discontentment and complaining and self-pity. For others, it might be anxiety and worry and fear. For others, it might be love of self and pride and worship of self and selfishness in your life. Like whatever those threats are, whatever those temptations are that you easily succumb to and are deceived by, then one of the main means by which you're to remain vigilant and on the alert against those threats and against those temptations is by talking to God about them and praying about them, praying and asking God, God, give me strength to endure this. God, give me self-control to resist this. Give me eyes to see the deceit that's behind this. God, give me faith to trust in your promises more than I want this. God, change my heart. Give me desires to not want that anymore. So you pray about it. So we're to pray persistently, we're to pray watchfully, and then thirdly, we're to pray thankfully. So what he goes on to say at the very end of verse 2 here, he says, we're to pray, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, and praying with thanksgiving. Which if you've been with us throughout this series in Colossians, you know this is one of the main themes that we see over and over and over and again throughout this letter. It's the theme of thanksgiving, the theme of thankfulness, that of being grateful. And think about that, like, as Christians, I know for some of you, I mean, even had a time of lament and verses we read and song we sang, and like I know circumstances in life and is hard and walking through difficult things and in your own life. I get that. I understand that. At the same time that as Christians, no matter where we find ourselves and our circumstances, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for. Like we were dead in our sin, and God made us alive in Christ. We were once under the domain and dominion of darkness. Like we were enslaved there. We were in bondage there. But God comes and he transfers us there from there to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were once guilty and condemned before God. But now, because of Christ and in Christ, we're holy and blameless and above reproach. We were alienated and hostile against God and God against us. But because of Christ, we've been now reconciled to God and with God in Christ. And so then we have reason after reason after reason for why we should be grateful and thankful to God. And one of the main ways we're to express that thankfulness is through prayer. And so then that's the general call to prayer, that Paul gives here in verse 2. He explains here this general call of how to pray. We're to pray persistently, we're to pray watchfully, and we're to pray thankfully. But then in verse 3, there's this transition that occurs. And he transitions from this general call to pray in verse 2 and how we should pray in verse 2 to a specific explanation of what we're to pray starting in verse 3. a specific prayer to pray and what we're to pray, starting in verse 3. And so here's what Paul asks the Colossian believers to pray for him in his own life. Look at verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. In other words, see the connection there between verse 2 and 3? Yes, pray in all these ways that I just mentioned there in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful in prayer, pray with thanksgiving. Yes, do all that. But at the same time that you're doing all that, pray also for us. And the us here that he's probably referring to is him, Paul, and probably also Timothy, who is with Paul when he writes this letter. That at this time, we're going to see this here in just a minute, they're on the front lines in gospel ministry, on their missionary journeys. And in the midst of being on the front lines in gospel ministry and their missionary journeys, he's like, hey, can you, as you are praying about all these things and being devoted can with thanksgiving and watchfulness for your own life and all that, could you include me and Timothy in your prayers as well? Can you pray for us? And this is a really good reminder for us as a church and here this morning. Like, this is one practical, I want to talk about specific, tangible, next step ways that we can begin to take that next step in loving the world sacrificially. It's this. It's just like the Colossians here, we're to pray for Paul and his missionary journeys and his ministry and his gospel ministry, so we can do the same thing. So we too can pray for those in our church who, like Paul, are on the front lines of ministry as well, doing as they are seeking to share the gospel. And so think about people like the missionaries that we've sent out, like the Haynes in Romania and Michelle in North Africa. Think about Emily Baker and her fusion team that are about to leave in a few weeks to go to North Africa. Think about Shannon Horn and her vision trip that she's going to be a part of and overseas and the potential of that ministry in the future. Think about the summer mission team from our church that's going to Romania to work alongside the Haynes this summer in June to do evangelism with them, alongside of them. Think about Matt and Ashley Campbell who are going to North Africa to encourage Michelle and to support her and Emily Baker and the Fusion team. And even Amber, she's going to Michelle and to encourage her as well. Or think about those who locally or have intentional, deliberate, focused ministries of evangelism here locally. Like those within our church who are doing door-to-door evangelism, or those in our church who are doing ESL ministry on Tuesday nights, or those in our church who are doing more focused ministry and gospel ministry to refugees throughout the city, and a whole host, I know I'm missing people, but a whole host of others. Like, think about this. If the mighty Superman Paul needed prayer in his gospel ministry, then how much more all the people that I just mentioned? How much more do they need for us to pray for them? And so this is a practical, you want to talk about practical, tangible way we can all be involved in loving the world sacrificially. We can be praying regularly and consistently for those in our body that we've sent out to do gospel ministry and those who are on the front lines of gospel ministry doing intentional focus ministry and evangelism here right now. And so think about how we can do that. Like, one practical way would be, we have a missionary table out in the foyer there. And on that missionary table just has cards from the missionaries that we've sent out. Grab one of those cards, put it up on your refrigerator, keep it in your Bible, and pray for them regularly. You might want to make a list, just write a list down of all those that missionaries that we've sent out or that we're sending out or those that are doing intentional evangelism here locally, and just make a list of all of them. Maybe a lot of the people that I just mentioned here this morning. And just regularly choose a couple of those maybe every day and specifically pray for. Come to our prayer gatherings. Like, many times at our prayer gatherings, we have people just share, hey, how are you seeking to share the gospel? What kind of gospel ministry and evangelism are you doing? And people are sharing, and we're praying for them, and we're writing their names down, and we're trying to pray regularly for them. Like, there's a whole host of, pray through the membership directory. Just pray one page a day through the membership directory, and as you come across somebody who's involved in that intentional gospel-focused ministry, you can pray for them. A whole host of ways that if Paul needed If he needed and asked the Colossian believers to pray for them, pray for him and Timothy, how much more should we pray for one another and those that we've sent out? So then Paul asked these believers in Colossae to pray for him. And then in the rest of verse 3 and end of verse 4, he tells them specifically what to pray for. So he doesn't just say, pray for us. He tells them exactly what to pray for him and he and Timothy. And he asked them to pray for two things, okay? Two things. And these are two things that we need to pray for those that I just mentioned as well. First, pray for open doors to share the gospel. Pray for open doors to share the gospel. This is what Paul asked the Colossian believers to pray for him about in the rest of verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that, so here's what he wants them to pray for, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. And so this is ridiculous here, okay? This is crazy. This is craziness, what we just read there. You know where Paul is when he's asking for them to pray for him in this way. He's in prison, okay? Don't think bars, think house arrest. He's in house arrest in Rome, in prison. And so then because of that, what would you expect Paul to ask the Colossians to pray for when it comes to him and his current situation and circumstances? You would expect Paul to say, pray for us that God would get us out of this mess. Pray for us that God would free us. Pray for us that God would release us from prison. Pray for us that we wouldn't have to go before the emperor and he decide whether or not he's going to kill us or not. Those are what I want you to pray. He doesn't ask for any of those things. He doesn't ask them to pray that the prison door would be opened so that they would be set free. He asked them to pray that an open door for the gospel would be opened so that he could share it. That's weird. That's backwards from how we normally think. In other words, in hard, difficult circumstances and situations, this is what the whole book of Philippians is about, Paul's chief concern wasn't that his circumstances would change. His chief concern was that a door would be opened in the midst of his circumstances that would allow him to share the gospel. Whether that be to the Praetorian Guard, who's making sure he's behaving himself, or whether that's before the Roman Emperor that he's about to appear before, whether that's before the dude that brings him his food. Open a door, Lord. Give me gospel opportunity, Lord. And so then this is what then, not just who we should pray for, the list of people I just gave earlier, but this is what we should be praying for them. This is what we should be praying for the Haynes. This is what we should be praying for Michelle and all the others I mentioned. Like for instance, like North Africa, hard soil, locked doors, closed doors, lots and lots of closed doors to the gospel. Not just a lot of doors just opening up to the gospel. Not many of those. And so then when we pray for Michelle, for instance, pray then that God would open doors for gospel witness. Like pray for random chance encounters of God just to plot down people into her life for gospel opportunities. Pray for regular, ordinary conversations to turn into gospel conversations. Pray for the hardest-hearted person in her city to somehow, out of nowhere, start asking her spiritual questions. Pray for God to use, pray for God to sovereignly arrange circumstances in her life to happen for open doors for gospel conversations. And pray the same thing for the Haynes and Emily Baker and her team and those doing ESL ministry on Tuesday nights and everybody else. Pray for God to open doors for gospel opportunities. Like, you and I can't open doors. We can't create, we can't manufacture and force doors to open for gospel witness and the gospel opportunities. Only God can, so we got to pray for it. We got to ask Him to do that. But it's not just praying this for them. It's also praying this for ourselves. And I know this isn't what Paul's doing, but I think this is an implication and application of this. Praying for ourselves, praying for you. Praying that God would open doors in your life for gospel opportunities and gospel witness. I mean, I was convicted of this, studying this and thinking about this week. I wonder if one of the reasons why we often feel like we don't have gospel opportunities or why doors are closed is because we never ask God to open them. We never ask God for those opportunities. And I also wonder, like, imagine then if all of us woke up every single morning and before we just ran out the door, got busy with the day or whatever, whatever we have going on that day, before we get started in our day, that all of us together, just not together, you know what I mean, not like in the same room, but all of us, wherever we are, where we start the busyness of our day, we're praying this prayer. God, for me today, would you open up doors for the gospel? Would you give me gospel opportunities? If you pray that prayer, I guarantee you that when you go throughout your day, you're going to be more alert. It's going to be more on your radar. And not only that, but imagine if God begins to answer those prayers and doors sling open and opportunities come for us to give gospel witness. Like, I mean this sincerely. Will you pray that prayer with me? Will you pray that prayer for me? Will you pray that prayer with me? Will you pray that prayer together? That's not all then that Paul asked the Colossian believers to pray. Not just that doors would be opened. But secondly, he asked them to pray that he'd be faithful in making the gospel known when those doors open. See this? In verse 4, look there, he says, that, so here's the second part of the content of his prayer that he wants them to pray, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So then in order to understand exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 4, it's important to see the connection between the word mystery in verse 3 and the word clear in verse 4 here. So we talked about this before, especially in chapter 1. But in Colossians, the mystery of Christ that we see in verse 3 is specifically a reference not only to the gospel. It is that. It's a reference to the gospel of Christ. But it's also a reference in Colossians to how the Gentiles are included in the gospel. For how the gospel isn't just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. That the Gentiles are included also in the new covenant people of God. And so this was a mystery that was hidden until Jesus came on the scene. And when he came on the scene, he didn't just come for the Jews, he also came for the Gentiles. And so then Paul here asked the Colossian believers to pray that he would make this mystery that's been hidden, that he would make it clear. Verse 4. And so I'll be honest with you, like, I'm not 100% sure why, like, the ESV translates this word as clear. Because that word literally means to make something known, to reveal something, to disclose, reveal, make something known that was not known, that was hidden. And so then what Paul's doing here is that he's not just asking the Colossians to pray that God would open doors for him to declare the mystery of Christ and to make the mystery of Christ known. He also asks them to pray that when God opens those doors, that he would get his mouth open and that he would make known this mystery of Christ that's been hidden when God opens the doors and gives him gospel opportunities. Like, we need both of those prayers, right? What's the use of God opening doors if nobody's going to open their mouths? What's the use of God opening doors if nobody's willing to make this mystery known and verbally communicate this mystery? Whoop-de-stinking do that doors are open. That's not going to do anybody any good. We also have to proclaim it and make it known. And that's what Paul's asking for prayer in. And this is the same thing we should be praying for our missionaries. This is the same thing we should be praying for ourselves and those who are doing intentional gospel ministry within our city from our church. Not just gospel opportunities, but faithfulness in the midst of those opportunities to open our mouths and make the gospel known. Should pray for both. So the first tangible way. That one was the longest, okay? Just to alleviate any fears. That's the longest. And think about, we can do this right now. That's good, practical, tangible next step. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray specifically for those who are on the front lines of evangelism from and in the life of our church. Pray that open doors, God would open doors and give gospel opportunities to them, to us. And then also pray that we'd be faithful to make the gospel known when those doors are open and those opportunities arise. One tangible, specific way can be involved in loving the world sacrificially is by praying. Secondly, way we can love the world sacrificially then is this. It's to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. To walk in wisdom toward outsiders. This is what Paul goes on to say in verse 5. Look at verse 5 there. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 5. This word outsiders here, or this word walk here, it's used a few different times in Colossians. And it refers to how we conduct our lives, how we behave, how we live our lives. It has to do with our conduct and how we live. The word outsiders here, it's used a few other times in the New Testament, and it's always used in reference to unbelievers, non-Christians, those who don't know Jesus. And so then when you put that together, what Paul's saying is this. We're to conduct ourselves, behave, live our lives in such a way, and we're to live our lives in wisdom, among and toward those who aren't Christians. We're to live our lives in wisdom among those who don't know Jesus. And so you might be thinking, okay, what's that look like? What's that mean? Well, the only other time in Colossians that we see these two words, walk and wisdom, used together is all the way back in chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10. And in those verses, you don't have to turn there, but in those verses, Paul writes this. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And so this is probably what Paul has in mind when he, in verse 5 here, chapter 4, when he tells us in the Colossians to walk in wisdom. He probably means to walk in such a way in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, in a manner that's consistent with our profession that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. To walk in a manner that's worthy of that, that's consistent with that profession that Jesus is Lord. And so then, how we live among non-Christians and unbelievers matters. It matters. It's really important that we need, so don't get me wrong, yes, we need to share the gospel. Just talked about that. We need to open our lips and mouths and share the gospel. At the same time, we need to commend the gospel that we share by the lives that we live. We need to live lives that represent the Christ that we share. And we know this, right? How many non-Christians do you know who are turned off to the church and Jesus and want nothing to do with Jesus and the church and all these things because of the lives of supposed Christians who say one thing and do another? Who say one thing and live just like everybody else around them? That's why then in the rest of verse 5, Paul goes on to say, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And then he explains how we're to walk in wisdom. By making the best use of the time. That language there, making the best use of the time, it's language that's used in the marketplace. in the marketplace. It literally means to buy up something, to redeem something, to purchase something. And this language here is often used as a metaphor then in the New Testament for redeeming the time, for redeeming the time that we have, meaning to make the best use of our time, to make the most opportunity of the time that we have, to not squander our time, to not waste our time, but to take advantage of it, to make good use of it. And so then when you put all that together in verse 5, we only have so much time with outsiders. Our time with outsiders, non-believers, non-Christians, is running short. It's running out. And so then, as a Christian, make the most of it. Make the best use of it. Redeem it. Like, don't squander it. Don't waste it by living in a way that doesn't represent Jesus, by living in a way that doesn't commend the gospel that you share. Instead, make the best use of your time that you still have left with unbelievers by walking in wisdom and walking in a manner that's consistent with the Lord that you profess and that you share. Like, you may not realize this, and I probably don't realize the full extent of this in my life either, but your coworkers are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your other family members are watching you a lot closer than you think. They're watching your profession, and they're watching your life, and they're making a determination if those two things fit together. They're watching how you live. They're watching what you say. They're watching how you treat people. They're watching how you talk about people and everything else in between. They are watching you. They are watching me. So therefore, walk in wisdom among and toward outsiders. Walk in a manner that's consistent with your profession that Jesus is Lord, and walk in a manner that's consistent with the gospel that you profess and that you share. Which then leads to the third, and we'll conclude with this, final way to love the world sacrificially. And the third and final way is this. It's by speaking graciously, winsomely, and appropriately to those that we share the gospel with. So those three words here, I think, are all embedded in verse 6 here. And this is what, look at verse 6. Paul goes on to say, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So the context here, what Paul's describing is an evangelistic conversation that the Colossian believers are having with a non-Christian, with an outsider. And he's saying, here's the manner of speech we ought to use. Here's the manner of speech we ought to have. Here's how we should answer the questions and talk to unbelievers about the gospel. Here's the manner of speech we should communicate and speak with in our conversations with non-Christians and unbelievers. He says, first of all, in verse 6, we should speak to them graciously. So he means, let your speech always be gracious. The word gracious here means an attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. An attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. In other translations, in some places, it's translated as kind. It's translated as winsome. And in the rest of verse 6 then, he says, let your speech always be gracious. And then he says, seasoned with salt. In other words, Paul's comparing this sort of winsome, kind, gracious speech, he's comparing that to salt that seasons food. So I know some of y'all know I can't taste, right? So whether or not something has salt, doesn't mean anything to me. I can't taste anyway. So I can't taste, but sometimes my wife, who can taste, will say, After she takes a bite of something, oh, this needs a little more salt. Or this needs a whole lot more salt. This just needs some salt. What she means by that is, I think what she means by that, from what I've been told, is this food that I'm eating, it's bland. It needs more flavor. It needs more seasoning to be more appetizing, to be more appealing, to taste better. And Paul's using this illustration to talk about our speech toward and non-Christians and unbelievers who don't know Jesus. That when we talk to them, that our words, our speech, our tone needs to be seasoned with salt. Meaning that it needs to be gracious, it needs to be kind, it needs to be winsome. And I think this is really important, especially in today's day and age in which we live in a whole lot of different ways. Like we can wear, as Christians in the church, we can wear like this, we can wear boldness. Boldness, I'm being bold. We can wear that as a badge of honor when it comes to evangelism. As an excuse to be an overly harsh, belligerent jerk to people. Well, I was bold. I told them the gospel. Just be bold and tell them the gospel. If they don't like it, it's their fault. The gospel's offensive. While at the same time, you're just being a jerk. And Paul has something to say about that. So let me say this. Like there's a lot of good in being bold, and we're going to get into a lot of that and when we get to Matthew. Like it's good to be bold. And most of the time, I would say we're not bold enough and direct enough. So we need to be all of that. And yes, the gospel is offensive. And in no way should we ever water down the gospel and the offensiveness of the gospel and not talk about sin and hell and God's wrath in order to make the gospel more palatable and appealing and attractive. So I'm not saying any of that. At the same time, it doesn't just matter that you shared the gospel. It also matters how you share the gospel. It matters if your words and tone are kind and gracious and winsome, or if you're being just an overly harsh, belligerent jerk that's only concerned with what you say, but not how you say it. So then, don't just season the gospel with disgusting seasoning that makes people just hold their nose. Instead, season the gospel with salt. Which, if you think about it, makes sense, right? Why we share the gospel in such a way? Like, think about what we're sharing. It's good news. We're sharing something that's really, really good. And don't get me wrong, yes, this good news, in order to set it up, requires some bad news about the condition of man and the sin of man and the punishment of man and all that stuff. At the same time, don't lose sight of the fact that what you have to share, what I have to share, is really, really good news. Really good news. We're sharing a message of good news. We're telling somebody else good news about the great love that God has for them. We're sharing with them about the hope that is available to them. We're sharing about them the hope of change and transformation that can happen to them. We're sharing about a future that can be theirs in Christ, and how all of these things are found and are available in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so then so many times we treat the gospel as if it's an argument to win, as opposed to a victory to proclaim and good news to offer others. And since it's that, since it's good news that we're offering to others, then our words and our tone and our speech should match the beauty and the joy and the hope of the good news that we're sharing. And so then, three practical, tangible ways. If you look at your life and you're thinking, man, evangelism's hard for me. Evangelism is difficult for me. Start with these. Pray. Pray for those we've sent out. Pray for others in our church who are on the front lines of gospel ministry, and pray for yourself that doors would be made open and that God would give you the courage and the boldness in those times to make the gospel known. That you would open your mouth as God opens doors. Pray for that every day. Secondly, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Your life alone won't ever get anybody into heaven. Your life alone and how you live won't ever save anybody. It requires the verbal proclamation of the gospel. But that verbal proclamation of the gospel needs to be accompanied by a life that lives consistently with the grace and the goodness of the gospel of Christ that you're proclaiming as you walk in wisdom in a manner that's consistent with your profession of faith that Jesus is Lord. But you can do that immediately now. And thirdly, then, speak graciously, winsomely, and appropriately when those doors open and when you open your mouth. And imagine a people who wake up each morning praying these things, being on the alert for these things. Imagine what God can do and the work that He can accomplish in and through our lives as we all seek to love the world sacrificially together. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement of Your word. And God, help us as a church not to just be inward focused. Help us to not just be consumed with all the ins and outs of church life, which is really, really important. And don't want to minimize that in any way, shape, or form. But at the same time, Lord, help us to be people who pray. Help us to be people who live out what we believe and it's consistent with the gospel. And help us to speak in a manner that's consistent with the grace and the goodness of the gospel that we proclaim as well. God, we need help in all that. And as we do, Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to be alert and watchful even for how You may choose in Your sovereign goodness and grace toward us to begin to answer these prayers and to open doors for us and give us courage and boldness when we're scared out of our minds. And give us a gracious, winsome, appropriate tone in the words that we speak, that You would cause dead hearts to come alive and be saved on the spot. Help us to love the world sacrificially enough to pray, to live, and to speak. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.